Corinthians chapter 6. I don't really know how to. I'm just going to preach this couple of verses here, but these verses really introduce a thought that that God really worked in my heart this week, and just a way He really helped me with something personally, some things I've been dealing with for some time, and I realize there are common snares and trappings of the Christian life, and I guess I'm going to preach, but I guess I'm going to pastor today. I'm going to shepherd today. I'm going to hopefully give you something that'll give you some strength and help you to stay focused. And like one thing I'm convinced about, the gospel is worthy of being excited about. And I think one thing that hinders us so much, to me, I think we've already had a powerful service. I think the Spirit of God has definitely been here. But, man, I don't want it to end the day. I used to live a lot of my Christian life just looking for a good church service, And thank God for great church services, it's hard to make it through your week if all you have is a good church service. You need to have a good service during the week, then you have a great church service, But some things in this passage really helped me, and I think of different people I've been counseling lately, I really believe in the power of the gospel. And it's just, and the more I understand it, it's just amazing. Did somebody pull that door, Micah? Did you move the sign down there? Okay. They still might not catch it, but the door's open. But sometimes, just go check. I feel like somebody's pulling it. Oh, it's the other door? Okay. All right. Okay. I believe you. One day we'll have our own church building. Maybe not. One day we'll be meeting in caves, maybe. Like the old days. And that'll be okay, too. As long as the Holy Spirit is there, that's all that matters, Amen, brother. I tell you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm just going to preach this, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I'm calling this Living in the Day of Salvation. Living in the Day of Salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. The word succored there is Old English word, means aided or helped. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I want you to understand in the context here, Paul is not talking to lost people. Now, we use that verse often when we're trying to encourage lost people to make a decision for Christ. But he's talking to saved people. He's talking to the church that is at Corinth. And he's trying to encourage them because, First Corinthians, he just kind of laid it out for the church. I mean, they were going through all kind of stuff, and it just all kind of sin. Every man had his brother's wife, divisions everywhere, And he rebuked him pretty stiffly. But now he's kind of strengthening him up, and he's got past the strong rebuke. Things seem to be going a little better, and he's kind of drawn this in to say that we, as workers together with Christ, we're begging you. We beseech you that this marvelous, matchless grace of God, or unmatchless grace of God, that you don't receive that in vain. That don't just receive this like some religious ordinance that you had before. This is not just an order of things you're doing to have eke out a comfortable existence. This is salvation. This is a rescue. This is doing something for you that you could not do for yourself, and don't receive that in vain. And now, right now, he said, in the day of salvation, I've secured thee, I've aided you, I've helped you. So right now is the day. And well, what day is he talking about? Today. Today is the day of salvation, the day of deliverance, the day of rejoicing, the day of victory, the day of the person of Jesus Christ actively being inside of you, living in you. This is the day he's talking about. And he wants us to walk in this day daily. And, because one of the things that happens that discourage us is just daily living. It's amazing how that if we don't stay immersed in the day of salvation, it's very easy to head a direction that we receive the grace of God in vain. We read, to me this book is the grace of God. You ever have this book and receive it in vain as if, well, I just read it, but what's to it?
I mean, or you don't read it that day because it's not really going to make a difference. You know, or you're tired or you got a problem going on and you're trying to figure out what in the world. You know, it didn't really move you like it used to move you, because what that happens when we miss the day of our salvation. And we're going to look at some principles that I hope to help each of us stay in the day of salvation, and so we can also stay in the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'll use this time to accomplish your perfect will. We ask this in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes mentally or physically, I put down number one, the distractions to living in the day of salvation. The distractions to living in the day of salvation. And there are three main distractions that I find hinder, and if you meditate in the Word of God, you might come up with more, but just for study's sake today, and when I think about, the three that are most relevant to what the work of salvation does. The three distractions, number one, are what could have been. Number two, what used to be. And number three, what might be. You know, salvation is, it's of the Lord. It is amazing how a lot of my counseling with people is in misery over what could have been. And I'm talking about saved people that have been saved by the grace of God. They still looking at events in their life, whether it be last week, sometime just last year, sometime just 5 years, sometime just 10 years ago, and they miss the magnitude of what the grace of God does, and they have over their head this mindset, because again, we're more earth-centered than we realize, because we interpret our circumstances of what we used to do, maybe what we did wrong before salvation, even some of the mistakes we've made after being saved, and we judge everything by how it affects what we're doing right now. You know, but the most powerful thing of the gospel is that it allows the child of God to get up. The just man do fall, but they rise up again. We shared before. You know, when I was a running back, they never expected me every single time I touched the ball to make it all the way to the end zone. Now, it'd have been nice if that had happened. I probably wouldn't be here. I'd have probably been dead for making all the money if it had given to my head. but the reality is, they believe that most of the time I touched the ball, I was going to get hit and get knocked down. But the strength of my position was, the strength that got the accolades was that I could get up. And I could go again and again and again, understanding, you know what, not living in the past of the past last run. Well, you know, if I just had made it a little further, No, they're looking for me to take the ball and hit the hole every single time. And, you know, now I could be wrong, but I have a guess that not everybody in this room has been perfect. That may be judgmental, I don't know. But I'm guessing that not everybody here has been perfect. But if you're not careful, you will live your life based on what could have been. But Jesus came to save you. He washed your sins away, so you no longer have to think about what could have been. Now, many people think about bad decisions that they made before they were saved. And in their mind, it seems like it affects the way they live right now. But not necessarily, because what you're free in Christ to do exactly what God wants you to do. And many people even after being born again. You know, when we get saved, we don't handle everything right after we get saved. I mean, I wish we did, you know. I love Frankie Hunt. One thing he said, he hit me the first time I met him at the camp, and he said, I was a mess before I was saved. He said, but I'll tell you, I was a mess after I was saved. You know, it's amazing. We can do some pretty dumb carnal things even after being born again. However, the great thing about the gospel is God does not want us to live in that day of bad decisions. Today, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And when we live in the day of salvation, it keeps us free to do what we need to do. Now, hold your place. I just want to point out one little thing here in Matthew chapter. Now, this is amazing. How many have read the book of Ruth before? Now, I love the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You read about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, how he honored and took up Ruth for his own, with his wife. And Boaz was a man of great character. But you want you to see something here. God works through people that have bad circumstances in life. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 5, now, one thing is, everybody know who Rahab is, right? What do you know about Rahab? Right. Everybody remember that Rahab the harlot, right? But here's the thing. Once you see, now Rahab, although for scripture purposes she was still identified as a harlot, but she didn't live her life in what could have been. And here we verse number 5, Matthew chapter 1. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, which is, this is Rahab here. Now, you know, sometimes they have different spellings in the New Testament and Old. So here's this honorable man, the kinsman redeemer. Ruth is going to marry Boaz. And through this lineage, we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, and in the life of Rahab, we see the magnitude and reality of the power of the gospel. Because what could have been really doesn't matter. Now, you know, she could spend all her life, you know, I'm not advocating not being morally pure when you get married, but she could have spent her life, the rest of her life, man, I wish I'd have been a virgin, wish I'd have been a virgin, wish I'd been a virgin, wish I'd been a virgin, wish I'd been a virgin. And that's to strive for every person to be a virgin. But, you know, if it does so happen that you do sin in that way, the reality is God can use you, even so much as being in a powerful lineage beyond your wildest expectations. You know, back in, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because we're not really working our way through the text. Like I said, I'm just kind of talking to you today, just try to help you. Now, the second distraction living in the day of salvation is living what used to be. What used to be. Now, this is relative if you've been a child of God for a period of time and you had a time where you walk with God and you don't feel like you're quite at that level right now. And, you know, a lot of people live their life in what used to be. I used to really pray, and I just felt like I had the presence of God. Man, I really used to read my Bible, and it just seemed like it came alive to me all the time. And it used to be when I went to church, it just seemed to be so alive and so this and that. And we go through different situations now, and you can, if you're careful, you'll live life in what used to be. You know, I used to be a bold witness. I used to have more faith. I used to have this. I used to have that. I used to. Well, you know what? Those things are marked in time. The Bible says forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth of those things which are before. Now, we have an admonition here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, this is verse 10 is a pretty powerful verse. You know, I've traveled to a lot of conferences and a lot of preachers' meetings, and a lot of them end up being a lot of sad stories about the way it used to be. You know, and even though it's good news of what happened, but the way they share the good news, they share it with sad news. And I understand the Bible said we do need to remember things. But the reason we stir things up by way of remembrance is so we can live out Christ today. Not so we can be discouraged about how it used to be, but so we can be encouraged about what God can still do right now. You know, now verse 10 says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not wisely consider, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. He said, why are you asking? Why? What is it that you're saying? Why the former days were better than this? The beginning of the thoughts are better than the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So even if the former days, technically speaking, were better, God says what's better is the ending. So the focus is not on the better days, so to speak. The focus is on the ending. The better days, if there is such a thing, are the launching pad for the right type of ending. But, you know, a lot of our discouragement can come. Why can't it just be like it used to be? You know, why can't I have I used to have a godly friend that really stood by me, and they're no longer here. Why can't it not be like they used to be? I used to have this, maybe I used to have a marriage. I used to have a good relationship. And if you're not careful, you say, why could it not be then? Why did that have to happen? Why not this? Why not used to be? And you'll find yourself in this situation, born again, saved by the grace of God, and not even enjoying your own salvation. Because, you know, I find these are the distractions that hinder people from ministering to other people, from just reaching out. Because, you know, with salvation there comes eternal life. That's not temporal. That's great news. That's marvelous news. You know? And what used to be, I went through a period of my life where, why don't I witness in the same way I used to? You know, and I just, what happened to that? You know, and I spent a lot of time thinking about that time instead of just doing it. You know, and focusing in all this almost psychoanalysis of my own life, focusing trying to figure out why this is not happening. And when it happened before, guess what? I just got in the day of my salvation and I enjoyed God. And when people showed up, they stepped into my day. I didn't have to make anything happen. They just stepped in my day, and that's just the way it happened. And it wasn't looking to accomplish anything. But when we get, it's funny, when we get a little bit learned and we understand some scriptures, it's funny, knowledge, we say knowledge is powerful, but knowledge is often crippling. You know, it's funny, you know, when you're younger, you don't have fear of hardly anything. You don't get fear of getting hurt. You don't have fear. You get a pain, it'll go away. No big deal. If you got a this or that, but you get older, guess what? You've read this, and now with Google and everything, you have a pain right here. Oh, I bet that's my blood vessel on the third side of. I mean, that might be a. I got a pain right here. Oh, maybe that's my sciatic nerve, or you know, I got a pain right here. Oh, I bet I slipped a disc or something like that. But when you're younger, you're just like, well, I just gotta keep going. Well, because of knowledge, you have all these thoughts, and instead of just functioning, your day stops because the knowledge has created this fear of you of what might happen. That leads to the third thing. Third is what might be. You know, isn't it amazing how crippling being concerned about the future is? You know, one of the simplest things is that this little thing, Jesus gave us his model because he knew how incredibly weak we were and he loved us anyway. Daily bread. You know, most people that worry about finances, they have enough for that day they're living. But it's that one tomorrow. You know what the greatest, one of the greatest fears in North America is, and most of us probably know what that is. I might have to live paycheck to paycheck. You know, everybody's trying to get educated and training up and to work hard enough so they don't have to live paycheck to paycheck. And I'm trying to figure, what's it called when you live from paycheck and you make it to the next one and it's still not enough? What's that called? That's the way a lot of people live. You know, I've been that route too several times. You know, but the reality is, the bondage is. You know, it's funny. You could be sitting there thinking about tomorrow, and you have enough today. You know, again, okay. Most people have enough health to do what they need to do today, but they're afraid of what about my health tomorrow? You know, health is a $1 billion industry right now. Because people want to be around tomorrow. And it's funny, you can do so much. You know, one of the things I struggle with, I'm trying to exercise, get back in shape, but I don't want to spend so much time getting in shape that I'm not doing what I need to be doing today. I mean, I don't want to invest so much time in being in good health for tomorrow, I miss out on enjoying the day that I'm in, you know. And when we worry about what might be, it puts us in this bondage almost. And, you know, just the young people from time, you know, they're workaholics because they want to have enough later. And you see it in every generation of people now. You know, I listen all the time. They're trying to put the pension fears in you. You know, you have money for retirement. I laugh every time they tell you how much money at a certain age you should be putting back by now so you can retire. I'm thinking, are you serious? Hey, if I had that kind of money to put back, I'm going to enjoy life right now. I'm not the last thing I'm going to be thinking about. I'm like, hey, I'll be traveling. Well, you're going to put all this money that you might never make it to. And I'm not against being frugal, but I'm just saying the same reality is a lot of it is just fear, and we miss out on blessing other people. We miss out on giving to each other. We miss out on meeting the needs of our brothers, our sisters, our family, all because of what might be. There's great opportunities in this day of salvation to be lived for the glory of God. Now, James chapter 4. This is the powerful verse. There's so many verses in the Bible. Well, I say often, one of the blanks about real Bible Christianity is, man, we have a Bible that we know more already than we'll ever believe or we'll ever practice, you know. And because sometimes we ought to just stop and slow down. It's not like really in obedience to that verse. I mean, simple verses. Like, here's one here. It says, James 4:13. Go to now. James 4:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, if we really believe what that just says, probably 90% of the world should repent right now. Because almost every single one of us have plans, not just for tomorrow, but for the year. We have these things that are even called yearly planners. and we're looking at this, and the book of James is saying, don't do that. And it says, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, if you really believe that, that means you've let go of that. You know, Lord willing, you know. So that means, Lord, it's in your hands, whatever you want to do. Like the children are little, they always, where are we going? I just say, wherever the van takes us. Because then if you tell them when they're little, where are you going? Like, well, what's that? You know, what are we going to do there? But not just, well, just wherever the van takes us. Are we there yet? I say, has the van stopped yet? But it's amazing. But God, are we there yet? Well, where are we going? Think about this. That's the same way we do our Heavenly Father. Lord, where are we going? Where are we going? He said, well, wherever I stop you, wherever I take you, you know. And we need to be able to say, well, Lord willing. If he does point a destination, well, Lord willing, that's where we're going to get. And verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. Oh, you might write down there career planning. So I believe the Bible now. You know, I laugh. You know, I used to professional interview. I know all that kind of stuff. You know, I used to, when I was a certain age, I used to go to interviews just to get jobs and turn them down. You know, I just like, because to me, job interview just salesmanship, you know. I go in and sell myself and, you know, I'll have to think about that. I'll get back to you about that position. I'm like, yes, got another one, but don't worry. But the question always kills me is, well, what do you expect yourself to be in 5 years from now? And they want you to know, you know. And guess what? After you've done it a few times, you know how to say what they want to hear. Well, I would imagine that with my work ethic and my educational background, I should have been promoted to a certain level by now. And I would either at this point be at this level or move into a different department of this type of part of the company. So if you need help job interviewing, come to me. I can help you out. But you're thinking, and I know what they wanted to hear, but you're thinking, if you don't pay me well, I'm gone. That's where you're going to be 5 years, whoever's paying me the most money, whoever's treating me right. But if you say that, you know, it doesn't look too well in the interview. You know? But that's the world we live in. We rejoice in our boastings. You know, okay, we don't have any teenagers right now. Well, we have one, which I said we have a young adult here. Teenager's not in the Bible. That's another one of those crippling words because the word teenager causes you to avoid responsibility because you're either a child or an adult. But a teenager don't want to be a child, and most of them don't want to be an adult. They want to be a child with adult freedom and adult money, you know, to do what they want to do. And if some adults the same way, because what we would call a teenager is a young adult. And, you know, young adults, many older adults even want to be a child with adult freedom. That's why a lot of people struggle all their life. But when a child is 18, you know, they're going through the school system, you know, well, what are you doing next? What are you going to be doing with your life, you know? And if you don't have this plan, I mean, I'm amazed, you know, okay, I've been in Toronto 15 years. I've seen a lot of teenagers come through. And every single one of the guys, even the ones that all they do is And you go ask them, what are you doing now? Now, these are the guys that are smoking dope, selling drugs. Well, I'm planning on getting back into college, you know, going to go back to school, get an education. I mean, this is the druggies, you know, because it's just been rehearsed, because that's what you're supposed to say if you feel like you have some type of vision for your future, you know. And we've created this insecurity in people that if you don't have some future plan, there's something wrong with you. But God said if you don't have some future plan, there's something right with you. Because today is the day of salvation. You have to understand when the church was empowered and they were being scattered abroad, not knowing if they'd make it to the next day. There's people when they got baptized. I mean, I was talking to, I know a brother, the guy was at Vancouver Island. It was here. The missionary came here. They dealt with this lady. And when she got saved, they knew that they were probably, because a lot of witchcraft and things up there. When she was born again, they knew they'd probably see her. That was the last time they see her, because she became a sacrifice, and it was the last time they ever saw her. She was born again, and they never heard from her again, because they take that stuff real serious up there. And in other countries, they do too, you know, as far as persecution and things like that. And when you're really involved in a real vibrant gospel ministry and you're living for Jesus Christ, you're not concerned about tomorrow. Because God's alive today. There's so much good in today, and there's people that need to know about that goodness that you need to know about, that don't spend your life worrying about what might be. Enjoy what you already have right now. And so that's the three main distractions. What could have been? Man, if I'd just been more spiritual back here. Man, if I'd just been saved here, I never would have made that decision here. Man, I just wish I'd never did that. Man, what used to be? Well, man, I remember the time, man, I used to read my Bible so much and pray so much, and God used to answer prayer. It was just like, I felt like it was, I talked to God, Moses, face to face. Or, well, if you're an American, oh, it doesn't look good. But if you're an American Christian, it looks great. Because God's going to use him for whatever God wants, amen. I laugh at people. They always say, well, what do you think about Trump? I said, well, he needs to be saved. I mean, and it's funny, they want to go to all these extremes. I said, and I can't hardly get anybody to listen when you really start talking the Bible, you know, but I said, don't you understand? For years, the United States have been under carnal, secular leadership. What's any different with him? I mean, I said, the problem is that we as a people, we interpret sin by how it affects us the most. And people are worried now because in their mind, they think the way he's leading is going to affect them more personally than it used to. They're saying, you know, hey, it don't matter. I'm eternal. I think about getting a shirt made that I can, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's two things. I can because I won. Because I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. And so everything I can do, all things, and I already won. So what can mess my day up, really, if I really believe the Bible? I mean, I can do all things through Christ, and I'm more than a conqueror. Not just a conqueror, but more than one. We only get that if we live in this day. Now, just some thoughts here. Now, here's the deceptions to living in the day of salvation. Number one, concern about what could be, what could have been, can be mistaken for remorse or repentance. Let me say that. Concern about what could have been can be mistaken, or I should say, maybe hidden. Well, mistaken for remorse or repentance. Because sometimes, you know, if we did something that we think is really big, we almost don't want to let go of that, especially if it involves some other people that we hurt. Because we're afraid to live in such a way as if we have victory over that, because we don't want them to think that we didn't take that bad decision seriously. And that's a form of bondage in and of itself. You know, because true repentance brings cleansing. And see, if we're still hung up over something that we did in the past, then we really haven't, I wonder if we really have gone to God to trust him for repentance. You know, one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 20:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses his sins and forsaketh shall have mercy. Now, I prayed that verse so many times, and Lord, I don't deserve your mercy. But I'm confessing like you said to confess, and based on your authority, I'm trusting you to give the mercy. And I accept your mercy based on that. 1 John 1:9. He to confess his sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if we believe that verse, then what could have been, whether it be a bad decision, that something we should have did differently at that time, if we repented over it, then it's gone. There's nothing else to be worried about that. There is something, no matter what happened then, no matter how bad we may think it be, and unfortunately, how many people it may have affected, right now, today, there is something in this day of salvation for me. I have a grand opportunity to live out the reality of Jesus Christ in my life right now. And I can use that to be a blessing to other people. I read that personal repentance also yields fruit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know, when you really have repented, you know, you have a peace about that. You know, I was thinking about David. After he got right with God, you know, of course, you know, we know there were the four deaths after that. But, you know, you see his initial remorse in the Psalms, but it didn't really seem like he brought up that situation anymore. Now, you can read the Bible yourself, think about that, you know, but he committed premeditated murder, but once he was forgiven, it just seemed like he went on with the rest of his life, not always carrying that shadow over him. I mean, that's the gospel. I mean, that really is what the gospel is. You see, the way we teach today is, you know, we almost have to keep our sins over ourselves to make sure that we don't go back into that, so to speak. But that's not Bible salvation. You know what keeps me from going back into those things I used to be? Jesus. It's Him. It's His salvation. He's the one that gives victory over sin. Not my fear of failure. Not my fear of anything. It's just the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord giveth wisdom. Turn to Matthew 27. This is a good thought here. Because, you know, when you sin, you go to God and repent. And some people want to remind you of your sin all your life. It's just our nature. One of the things I've struggled with in parenting, even, and if your kids have done something you think are big, is trying to, if they've ever gotten right with it or repented over it, asked forgiveness for it, just to let it go and try not to bring it up. But that's hard as a parent, because what we normally do as parents, we want them to catch the reality, the severity of what they did. And so we remind them of that, not to really be mean to them, but to try to protect them. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how bad the offense is, it don't matter if they don't want to walk with God. Because the offense is against God. It's not the severity of the offense that makes the difference. It matters that they offended a holy and righteous God. And so trying to learn to let stuff go and just not bring stuff up again, just pray that they'll get right with God and love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. And that's the way I try to counsel people also, you know. Now, in Matthew 27, of course, Judas here, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Now, this sounds like he took what he did seriously. He saw Jesus was condemned. He saw that he was responsible. And he said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." There was nothing wrong with Jesus. But and it says, it uses the word repentance, but it said he repented himself. You know, and I thought here, but here, the problem with this is, and I wrote it down like this: Judas looked to alleviate his guilt through man's approval, which they were unable to grant. He went to the chief priests and to the elders. Now, the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me." I feel quite possibly if he'd went to Jesus, he'd have been forgiven. But he repented within himself. He felt bad for what his sin did to him. You know, sometimes, you know, we do have a conscience, and sometimes we actually feel bad when we hurt people and when we do things that offend people. But the real offense is not against that individual, it's against God. And the real problem with that offense is that it separates us from God. And so we must go to Him about that. And when we don't, You know, it may seem like we're taking... See, the world teaches accountability, and that's a good word. Because we're all going to give account of ourselves to God. However, that accountability is not for my self-justification. You know, it's not enough for me to realize that I've done some horrible offense or sin, because I can't... there's nothing I can do to remove that stain of that sin. Only Jesus can. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. So when we sin and we do something that we wish we didn't have, and it makes us have thoughts that, man, what could have been if I hadn't did that? If we repented over it, just leave the thing alone. Because by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how many? How much? All sin. Amen. That really means all. I mean, and think about the reality of that is, I know this is just the gospel. You hear me? This is really pretty simple stuff. But it's amazing how these simple things hinder us from actually living in the day of salvation. Because guess what? If you don't believe that about yourself, then that coworker that does what you think is unspeakable, you won't even think about talking to him about Jesus Christ. Because you think, well, that's too hard of a case, because I still don't have victory over mine. I'm still wallowing in my own past instead of basking in the glory of the forgiveness of God. I mean, to accept God's forgiveness does not mean you don't... Because if you've actually come to Him, godly sorrow worketh repentance. If you actually come to God with godly sorrow over your sin and He's forgiven you, He said, it's over. He said, forget about it. You know, I always remember, you know, I mentioned some time with Ralph Birch when I was in Bible college. I was broke and I borrowed $400 from him. And I can't remember what time frame I told him I'd pay him back, and I never did pay him back, and I ended up leaving the church, not on bad terms, but went to go train for the ministry. Because when I was in Bible college, we were just broke all the time. My first year, I made like $9,000 with a wife and two kids. And you talk about paycheck to paycheck, it was like, okay, this paycheck here was paying for stuff 8 months ago. and it was just, we were just broke. I mean, and God was breaking me and humbling me. And finally, I think I had finished training for ministry on deputation, and I went to Ralph's house one day, and I mean, I'm just like, I feel like a heel, you know. I'm just like, I mean, Ralph Birch was the most loving, godly man in the church, and I said, Ralph, I just want to talk to you. And I said, I just feel terrible, but you know, you loaned me $400 some time ago, and you know, and I gave him the year at the time, and I never paid you back, and never even talked to you about it, you know, and I just came by to pay the money today. And he looked at me, he's like, what are you talking about? He said, don't worry about it. You know, and you know what? I didn't. I was like, praise the Lord. when I think about that day, you know, I don't think about my poor character regarding him. I think about Ralph Birch's forgiveness. And I think about Ralph Birch's grace. That's the way God wants you to think about your sin. If those things do happen to come up, man, He forgave me. You know, and this is perfect, because you know, it was like when I talked to Ralph, it was like that offense never even existed. That's the way it is with Jesus and our Father, you know, and if we really catch the glory of that, we think, man, if they do that for me, man, that hard case at work, whether they be a Satanist, whether they be a Muslim that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, man, you believe, man, God can save them. God can save anybody. Whether it just be that person that just smirks every time you open your Bible, bring your Bible out of work, and you say something about God, or try to say anything positive about Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can get that person. Well, God can. But it's a deception when we kind of live in the past, when we think, well, I just don't want to forget the consequences of what I've done. God says He wants you to forget the consequences, because He took the consequences. Remember, that was the cross. You understand that? He took the cross. Number two, under deceptions, concern about what used to be can be hidden in praise and self-justification. You know, there's been times in my life when I've testified about what I would call, I don't know how to say it, but what I consider to be a good act of faith. when in reality, I'm lamenting over what used to be. Now, and I can hide my weakness and my frailty by testifying about what used to be when I'm really thinking about, I make it sound like I'm giving glory to God and thanking Him, but in reality is, man, I'm dead because I just, what's going on? When the reality is, yeah, it's okay, we remember. We strive away from remembrance, but that's biblical to remember. However, we remember that so it impacts today. Not as a resting place, so I feel to justify myself that, oh, I must be somewhat okay because I used to do this, I used to do that. No, God's the one that justifies, not me. And it's amazing how little things like that, you know, if you've ever done anything for God and you've ever had any what you consider exploits of faith, if you're not careful, you'll live in the past all your life. And you'll just, and it'll be easier than what it used to be. And you'll live longing to go back, and there's so much God can do with you right now. You realize every single person in this room, God can use you right now. You just have to let Him know. You have to be willing. You have to trust Him. Turn to Him. And because, and third deception, concern for what might be can be disguised as stewardship and planning. And we kind of mentioned that already through it. You know, well, I'm just trying to be a good steward, you know. But yeah, but you're worried. One thing, you know, be careful for nothing, but by everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, God may determine an action today that affects tomorrow, but it's not. God does not want you to be living in fear of what happens tomorrow. He wants you to trust Him by faith today. I mean, I can think of times when I've given away all my money. And I can live in the past when that happens. And at the time when God led me to do those things, there was nothing to take care of tomorrow. And that's okay. Because God asked you to do that. But it's funny, the more you have, the more you worry about sometimes even. And you know, all of us, how many people have a cell phone? Raise your hand. Anybody have a cell phone? Okay, everybody have a cell phone too. So you've got more than, you guys, you have a phone that you can take with you everywhere you go? You know, I grew up with that cord. I remember I was so happy with Mom when I was in high school, and Mom and Dad got that 25-foot cord. So then I could actually take the phone and stretch down around it into my bedroom so I could talk quietly. You know, those little curly ones you pull out? Anybody know? You know what I'm talking about. Look it up on YouTube. You'll see one. But, I mean, we have all these things, you know, we're wealthy. And we're concerned about, well, you know, what if I can't maintain this now, this well? And what if I have to, using Android again? Or what if I have to use a, yeah, well, those are obsolete, brother. You really are old. What if I have to use a flip phone? What if I have to have a phone with no data? No data! I mean, tomorrow, what about tomorrow? I mean, and it's funny, many will structure their lives based on the current wealth we have today, and we can't even make a proper plan for the future sometimes because we're thinking about how can I keep all this wealth that I've accumulated, you know? And it seems like, and it's funny, isn't it amazing? Now, I'm right here with you. I'm not preaching against you. I'm preaching with you. Isn't it amazing how this seems like such a necessity now? But I mean, I don't know how many people, oh, that was, remember then, I mean, this was something like, this is Kirk Enterprise. I mean, this is like science fiction. I mean, and now it's like, and now you're like me. I mean, I have to pray. I have to pray when I get in the car. Say, Lord, help me not to pick up the phone while I'm driving. Because, you know, most of the texts that I'm tempted to answer when I'm driving, they're not emergency situations. Because the emergency situation, people actually call. You know, if it's really an emergency. But, you know, you just get in the habit of being so connected and moving. Okay, I'm trying to look and all the different things. Now, that was the point. I mean, we worry about the future. I mean, we disguise it with stewardship. Well, I got to make sure I have enough for my family's future. I have children. I need to have enough money for them to go to college and, you know, this and that, you know. Well, you know, I have a car. I got to put money away for a car. I have a bicycle. And, well, bicycles break down too, you know. I didn't realize that you could, I was a kid, you just pedal them things, you know. But you get one of these nice ones with the chain and the gears, they'll stop. You know, I mean, I've been going, you have to carry the bicycle home, you know. Whoever thought about that? You know? And all these things we can start planning for, and all of a sudden, here we are, thinking about what might be. And there's no salvation that we're living today. And we live like we've not been rescued. We live like we've not been freed. We live like our God's not on the throne. And here's the reality, the danger of not living in the day of salvation. These are simple. When we don't live in the day of salvation, there are no lives that can be helped when you don't live in the day of salvation. Because the first distraction you're living in, both of the first two distractions you're living in the past. What used to be, what could have been, and what used to be. And the third distraction, you live in the future, what might be. And guess what? There's no people in any one of those that we can affect today. Because there's nobody, even if I offended somebody that I can do anything about, I can't change that set of circumstances that way it's affecting the person right now, unless I live in the day of my salvation. If I offended somebody, if I sinned against somebody or something, living in my salvation today is the only hope I have of being anything to that person that I may have done something wrong to. And the world that's around me, the only people I can help are the ones that are in right now in this day of salvation. And see, this is so critical because when we don't get this, then we are just religious people. We hold to a creed, a body of beliefs, but we have no sovereign intervention, no power of God that it moves our day to be anything other than just a moral person with a set of values. And there's no loss that can be reached because obviously no lives can be affected. I can't reach any lost people if I'm not living in the day of my salvation. If I'm hung up on my past, fearful of the future, I mean, what gives? You know, that's the bondage that many people are in. And Satan loves this because, it can seem like it's spiritual because we're concerned about what could have been. I need to take serious from my. You think I need to take serious my Christian life because when I don't walk with God, I make mistakes like I did then. But what you do, you think about those mistakes, and you know, I realized something one day. I was going through a period. I was really struggling with the Lord. I was trying to get my walk with God. I was just trying to get my walk with God, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm just going to tell the truth. My son Micah needed help with school, and I knew I could help him. And I'm spending all this time praying for Micah, trying to get spiritual ability to help Micah, and I'm spending all my time worrying about how I didn't. Maybe I should have just spent more time with him here or did a little more work here and all this. And I'm thinking, and I'm missing out on today that I can help Micah. And so I'm thinking about everything I did wrong. And I'm praying for strength so in the future I can do something right. And I'm not doing anything to help him right now. And that's the way a lot of us live our lives, if people in general. We worried about what we did wrong. We're praying for a future that we can be better. And that in the future we'll be somebody better. And all the people in our lives right now, they're getting no help from us whatsoever. And that's why the church is dying. Because we need to live in the day of our salvation. I don't mean necessarily our church. I hope it's not. But we're trying to make sure it doesn't. And we don't ever want to compare ourselves to anybody, any other church. We don't ever want to have our existence based on what anybody else is doing. We want to walk in the reality of our salvation today and do what God wants us to do. That's where peace comes from. The other danger of not living in the day of salvation, there's no faith needed when we don't live in the day of salvation. Because faith can affect the past. Faith can affect what could have been and what used to be. Faith only affects what I'm doing right now. And faith can't really, my faith won't really change the future unless it moves me to an action today. So I can be consumed with thoughts of past and I can be consumed with thoughts of future. I don't need any faith to do that. The focus just becomes fear, failure, and flesh. Because, think about the failure, fearful of the future, well, I just live for the flesh. You know, I was Marianne Williamson, she wrote a poem I shared some time ago called Our Deepest Fear. And the first line is really, if you think about it, it's pretty amazing.
Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. And I share that, and I sent out a devotion regarding prayer to some preacher friends of mine this week. It's a lot easier to live your life in the flesh than it is to live your life trying to figure out, to being connected to God because of what He might actually expect you to do. Be formed through His name. Because you know what the truth is? Inadequacy is a lot easier to deal with than believing that you have power exceedingly abundant above all you ask or think. That's what Ephesians 3:20 talks of. Now unto Him which is able to do exceedingly abundant above all you ask or think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is so much easier for me, again, if I think about what could have been and what used to be, and because I'm not the person I ought to be, I'm living in fear of, the future will never be right. It's easier for me to say, I'm just inadequate, I just can't, than it is. It's easier for my flesh, mind you. But when I walk in the Spirit, the Christian life really is easy, because then I see everything that God wants, and Lord, you forgave the past. Lord, you've got the future. I'm in there with you. So what am I worried about? And so, what do you want me to do today? And you just trust Him. But if I say I'm inadequate, I've got an excuse just to rest and not really, God didn't have really any real expectations of me. But when I say, you know what, Lord, I've got to know Your will. Things are very simple. A good understanding to have all day that do His commandments. I think that's Psalm 111. So do what you know, and you'll know what you should do. Life is really simple that way. So do what you already know, and you'll know what you should do. But that danger is, because think about it. Okay, we counted 9 people here. You know what 9 people could really do if we really believed in God? But you know what we do? I've been here 15 years. You know what I did a lot of 15 years? Can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? Are you okay with that? I know you are right now. Man, if we just had more. Or if we just hadn't lost this one, the past, what could have been if we didn't exist in that? Instead of me and the boys should sing a song, the older boys, He is Almighty, the unchangeable God. I love that song. He is Almighty, unchangeable God. Because He is. That's all I love. King of kings, Lord of lords, robed in majesty. Says He rules and reigns for all eternity. He is Almighty. But when we think about what could have been, and what used to be, and what might be, we stifle out the reality of that Almighty God. And then He becomes just almost a figment of our imagination that we're afraid to dream of Him actually working in our lives like He really can. Today is the day of salvation. God wants you to really live in that day. And Romans chapter 8, and we'll close with this. I think we're about done with this. This last thing I just call the focus that keeps us in the day. The focus that keeps us in the day of salvation. Romans 8, verse 31. If you've been saved, you know these verses, but it's time for all of us to believe them. For what shall we say to these things? Now, this is the question you ought to stop and meditate on until you get it. If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, we all need to all get up on the roof and just start shouting. Have you ever said, hey, I've got some good news for you. Because, if we know who God is, who can be against us? If God be for us, and if you're saved, He's for you. In fact, He was for you before you were saved. That's why He gave we heard the verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Why?
Because he's for you. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now he that spared, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, we get him, also freely give us all things. I think that takes care of the future right there. Here's this now. Anybody saved and still happy about it?
Amen.
Okay, now listen. Now catch this verse here, verse 33. And I want you to look at it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Brother David, what could I really accuse you of? I mean, Sister Yodi, what charge can I lay against you? Robert, what can I charge against you? Lisa? Ajibola? Emilio? Micah? Alexa? What charge can I lay against you? Because I don't justify any of you. It is God that justifies. So if that's true, and it is, why in the world would you live for anybody's expectations except but God? You know, and why in the world would you want to move out of fear when anybody thinks of you except but God? You know, the Bible says that the righteous the righteous man, he loves rebuke. I'm paraphrasing. But if you're walking with God, you've been justified by God. You welcome rebuke. You know, rebuke a righteous man; he'll love you. I think that's what he says. Because you want to walk with God. It's not like you're intimidated. You know, we used to have this thing in the world they call constructive criticism. But since nobody really knows who they are, nobody can take it hardly anymore. And especially in church, you know, you can't even be hardly negative at all because people. But I mean, if I say something, if I preach against sin, I'm not laying the charge against you. I'm showing you where to escape. And God justifies you. So my opinion of you will never justify you. Remember Judas? That's why he hanged himself. Because he went to the chief priests hoping they could receive him. I did wrong. I betrayed innocent blood. Would you do something? He said, that's up to you. We can't do anything about that. And he hanged himself because he hung the hope of his life on being justified, catch this now, by the highest religious officials in the land. And they had authority. But that couldn't justify him. Only God could. That's why I want you to pray. That's why I want you to read your Bible for yourself. Because I don't want you to live by what my opinion of you is. I want you to be willing to receive godly counsel. But if I'm going to give you counsel, I'm going to point you toward this. And I'm going to say, here's what it said. You and God go figure out what you need to do with that. I mean, that's really pretty much the way I counsel, you know, because even if I give somebody advice and say, well, this is what I think you ought to do, but you go talk to God about it. I never say this is what you got to do or else, because I'm not the Lord over God's heritage. He's the Lord, amen? But, okay, we're back in the verse here now. It is God that justifies. Do y'all understand what that means? God justifies. You know, so and when you stand before, if you're born again, when you stand before God, you're not standing in your own righteousnesses. Because all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Now, if you believe that, that also frees you because trying to be this perfect Christian. Now, catch this now. That does not mean we minimize obedience, but it does free us from, I'll never be good enough. Many, many believers are still striving to live to measure up or live to the salvation. We can't do that. All we can do is walk with God, be with Him, and love Him the best we can every single day. And we enjoy that. I mean, it's just like me and my wife, we've been married 26 years, and good night, I haven't been the best husband, but I'm not trying to measure up, I'm just trying to spend time with her. And I'm just trying to do nice things for her because I love her, and she loves me, thank God. Don't know why, but thank God she does. And with God, I love Him because He first loved me. And so I'm not trying to do all this Bible. So, man, so I finally feel good about who I am. When I meet him, I'll be standing in his righteousness. Now, I'll answer for every idle word. Understand that? You know, we're gonna, and he'll against his own righteousness. I'll stand for him in his righteousness, and my obedience will be rewarded. And when I actually see him, the tragedy of it is, I'm like, wow, this is what you really are. And I struggled with this. And this day I chose this over you. This day I took this man's opinion versus your word. I was fearful of what they thought of me more than I was fearful of what you thought of me. Man, that's where the heart's going to come in. Because when you know, can you imagine? You know, I don't really. No man seen God any time, but I just can't imagine. You know, okay, Yoda was testifying, and you can see. We should have a mirror sometimes for people to testify. You can see her face lit up, just how happy she was to talk to her sister, Rosalie, and sister in Christ. You know, and because of this, the bond and the love. You know, and I imagine. I know Rosalie. She probably was crying a little on the phone, tears or something like that. and because of the love. And can you imagine the catch? Now, stay with me just a few more minutes. I'm almost done. Can you imagine standing in the presence of love itself? I mean, I understand everything is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, but I think the Bible said He wipes all tears away. Because, you know, there's been a couple of times in my life when somebody really reached out to me when I was at a low point, and I thought, man, I had no idea they loved me that much. And it, how that warms your heart, and it can almost bring you to tears when you realize that, wow, somebody really, really loves me. And there's going to be a day when we actually stand in the presence of that which is love itself. Why in the world would I want anybody else's justification over my life? They said, but God. Why would I? And then, if you've been made whole, why would I care if somebody thinks my religion is man-made or something? I know what Jesus did for me. You know, you don't have to have all the answers. You got to show yourself approved unto God. And guess what? God will put you to the people that you can work with. And yeah, we'll all get asked some questions that we don't know. But we need to stop. We don't need to be scholarly Christians. We need to be Spirit-filled Christians. And guess what? When we're Spirit-filled Christians, we will give scholarly answers. But sometimes the scholarly answer is, you know what, that's a good question. I'm going to get back to you on that. Because if you know who you know, it's just like somebody, you know, you're not shaken, but, you know, I need to make sure I give you the right answer from God. And that's okay. Where are we at here? We got to finish this passage and we'll go somewhere. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is he that condemns you? Most of the time, it's just ourselves. Because that's what the message is about, your own self-condemnation. Well, what could have been? Well, I'm really, man, why can't I be the Christian I used to be? Man, things are so unsettled. What about the future? Well, I'm going to make it, you know. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. In the preceding verses, it said we don't even know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for groanings which cannot be uttered. And Christ is standing in our behalf. And so, you know, because here's the reality. You know why we really are condemning ourselves? Because we're concerned about our standing before men. Because, you know, why is the main reason you beat yourself up over what could have been? Because if I hadn't did this here, you know, I might be in a different economic status right now. If I hadn't made that mistake. Or if I hadn't did this here, I might have a more stable life in this area, or this might promotion, job might be living somewhere differently. Isn't it amazing? You know, again, a lot of our self-annihilation is based over things we feel how our sins cause us to miss out on something right now. Because if it's really driven by concern for God, God just says, you know, you're mine. He said, rejoice, his name is written down. I got something for you to do today. Just like Elijah when he's in the cave. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel. And, you know, it's funny, he talked about it and finally he said, well, go anoint Hazael, king. God never deals with any of his excuses. You ever listen to that? I would love that. And I'm go with knowing Hazael the king. You got stuff to do. Man. But who shall separate from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, after all these things, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. That's not what it says, is it? I circled that word so I would never forget "in." I'm more than a conqueror when I'm in. I'm more than a conqueror when I'm in tribulation. I'm more than a conqueror when I'm in distress. I'm more than a conqueror when I'm in persecution. I'm more than a conqueror when I'm in famine. I'm more than a conqueror when I'm in nakedness. I'm more than a conqueror when I'm in peril, in a life and death situation. I'm more than a conqueror when the sword is even against my very life. And when I'm killed all the day long, I'm still in that more than a conqueror through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you might add, today. Because it doesn't matter what today, it looks like you can't be separated from that. And when you believe that, you'll walk in the day of your salvation. Because it's the world, number one, God is worthy. We've heard that. I mean, he's worthy of us walking in the day of salvation. And there's certainly a great need all around us that we walk in the day of salvation. And so may God help us all to not live our lives worrying about bad decisions. Except if you repent it, believe in God's forgiveness. That's the whole good news of the gospel. You know, it's one of, when I worked for a turkey plant, they had these things that were called occurrences. You have an unexcused absence, and what they would do, you get what you call an occurrence, and they dock your pay 50 cents for that week, an hour, and then you have a, after 30 days, that occurrence drops off. And so, if you plan it right, you couldn't get more than five occurrences, but if you plan it right, you have five extra vacation days during the year. Unpaid, of course. Because sometimes I needed occurrences to do something for the church, you know. church is my first priority. Some days, like I said, but one day I needed an occurrence to cook some ribs with my kids. We were playing in the front yard and called in and said, I can't make it in tonight. Well, the ribs aren't done yet. But you know what? The point I'm trying to make is that's the way a lot of God's people live their life. Now, I clearly had a job. With an occurrence, my job was not in jeopardy. With an occurrence, I was still a valid employee of Hudson Foods International. But when I made an offense, it was up to me to work faithfully long enough to remove that offense. See, that's not the gospel. That's religious bondage. And that's the way a lot of believers live. They're like, well, man, I blew this. And man, I know I made this bad decision way back here. Man, and if I just do enough things right, I got to do enough right to where finally the life that I have right now will look like, will make up for that bad decision. No, that's not the gospel. Because you don't justify yourself. It is God that justifies you. And so, man, by the grace of God, and that co-worker on the job, that neighbor that is just raunchy under the sun, they need you walking in your day of salvation and treating them with such love and grace. Can you catch it? To God's love of the world that he gave his only begotten son to that neighbor. I was listening to this message by Paris Reedhead. I love this story. And I don't tell a lot of stories because I don't like to emotionally pull people, but man, it just moves me. It was this guy, he was an Englishman, and he was he went to the gold mines in California. And for years, and he made his fortune. He was going to go back to England. He got to going around, and finally he ended up in New Orleans. And this was back, I think, 1850, and they had the slave market. The slaves were there. And he went down to see the slave trade because, you know, at that point they weren't doing that in England, California. And so this one lady was put on the block up there to be auctioned off, to be sold. And these two men were auctioning, trying to get her. And he overheard the men saying what they were going to do with the woman once they bought her. You know, And they kept getting higher and higher. They're going fierce against it. So finally they get this real high bid. And this guy, again, he made his fortune in selling gold. And finally, when he got this super high bid, he just couldn't take what they were saying any longer. And he bellowed out this bid that was exactly twice the largest bid that they had made. And everybody stopped and said, You've got the money for that? He said, I've got the money. So he bought the money. He went and paid for the slave, and he went up to take her down from the thing, and she made a mouthful of spit and just spit right in his face and said, I hate you. Can you imagine, you're a slave? I mean, she heard these men tell what they were going to do to her, and this guy, he's money must own, so he just kind of wiped it away from his face, and he took the lady down to some office, and they paid some guy some money, and the guy said, no, you can't do this. He said it, and the guy said, it's the law, I insist. And after arguing with the guy, he wrote the paper out, and they left the office, and because she couldn't really read back then, and he hands her this piece of paper. He said, it's your emancipation papers. He said, you're free. And she said, I hate you. And he said, don't you understand? And he said, don't you understand? You're free. And she looked at him, and she said, mister, you paid twice for me. You paid the highest price for me that's ever been paid for any slave down there. Are you telling me that you bought me to set me free? And he said, yes, I bought you to set you free. And she just starts saying, you bought me to set me free. You bought me to set me free. And she dropped down on her face and said, all I want to do is serve you the rest of my life because you bought me to set me free. You know, Jesus bought you to set you free. He didn't buy you to keep you in bondage. And I tell you, every time I listen to this, and I just, of course, I have to listen to cry and go, so I get to shouting and praising God and sometimes crying. But oh, He bought me to set me free. Do you understand? I mean, that's what a glorious picture of what salvation really is. He didn't buy you to keep you on the hook. But isn't it amazing how we keep other people on the hook? I was telling somebody today, you know what the amazing about the gospel is? The gospel, in any given situation, I think I may have said this last week even, gives hope to the lost. But in any given situation, also gives hope to the backslider. But you know, often in churches, we crucify backsliders. We write backsliders off as hopeless. Instead of, man, we're bought. He bought us to set us free. And free from the past. Failures, free from even past expectations of ourselves. You know, because this is what we think, you know, well, we serve God at this level, so we have to maintain this level all our life. So that's why we look at that, you know, what used to be. Well, God, you know, guess what? In 20 years, I'm not going to be doing a lot of the same things that I used to be able to do. God knows that. So in whatever, if Lord willing, if I make it to that day 20 years from now, that person I am 20 years from now, there'll be something in that day of my salvation that'll have significant and special for me to do. And I need to live and embrace that day fully. Not based on the past, not based on what I think the future may be, but based on the freedom that He bought me to live. Father, there's so many other things I'd like to say, but I'm just thankful for the gospel. Lord, your gospel is unlike anything the world really even understands. That's why they fight so hard against it, Lord, because they just can't understand that you would really, like that slave, you would really buy someone to set them free. And Lord, I just ask you that by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd help us to truly live in the day of our salvation. Father, I ask you to help, Lord, because I know that at my best, I'm still can do nothing without you. And I desperately want all your children to catch the reality of what you really want conveyed through that truth. Would you strengthen your children today? I plead with you, Father, that your children will be able to leave this room today with a hope and a purpose and a vision in today that gives them a joy in their heart to really thank you and to be glad to live this day for your name's sake. And Lord, if there be any here there without Christ today, oh, my Father, help them to see the great, glorious gift that you want to give to them. You shed your blood to buy them, to set them free. Thank you for freedom that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, take the word that has been preached, take the songs and everything that's been done today, and touch our hearts and move each one of us in such a way that for this day, in all of our lives, your will be done. And I ask this by the power and authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.